2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, reading to verse 9. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwarders, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. See if you can hold on to this thought this morning. There is nothing more beautiful than grace. There is nothing more beautiful than grace. In these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, we have the most revealed truth intimate on giving. They're not chapters that are preached on very often. You'll bear witness that I've not preached frequently from these chapters, though we'll come again this year during the year at some point. But in these two chapters, there are 10 references to grace. And the concept of these references is that there were churches in Macedonia. If we had a map this morning and we went up to the north of Greece, we would find Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica that we know of, churches in those cities, that had said to the Apostle Paul, we have so much concern bring saints in Jerusalem. They're under persecution. They're rejected. They're in poverty. They're being expelled from their families and pushed out of the synagogues, and they're being treated so badly because they believed in the Lord Jesus and they're poverty-stricken. Oh, Paul, would you please take from these churches, would you please take and offer to our brethren in Jerusalem? You know, we don't realize in our day what a massive work of grace, great work of grace this was. But if you remember, stop and think with me a moment. If you remember that racism in the world, prejudice between races was stronger between the Gentiles and the Jews than it ever has been between any other races. And now we have churches among Gentiles, churches that are almost entirely Gentile Christians, with such a heart for Jewish Christians that they are saying, please, please, get someone to help you. Take a love offering from us to help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so the Apostle Paul is moved by the Spirit of God to write these two chapters to the church at Corinth. Now, Corinth was not there in Macedonia, the north of Greece. Corinth was down in the south. And so Paul writes to them, I think from Ephesus, and he says to them in Corinth, he says, oh, you Corinthians, you have excelled in so many graces. Look here with me in verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound, O you Corinthians, as ye abound in everything, these are the graces that you are so strong in faith and utterance, you're so bold in speaking up for the Lord, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So the churches in Macedonia were a challenge, were an encouragement. They provoked the Christians there in Corinth to be generous in their giving to help others. So now I want you to hold your place there, if you will. Can you put a marker there? And read with me from the 11th chapter, Acts. Two passages we want to look at, just a couple of verses in each case. When the church was established in Antioch, about 300 or 400 kilometers to the north of Jerusalem, it tells us here in verse 22 in Acts 11, "Then tidings of these came unto the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." This is a mystifying verse. If you look at this verse says that grace is visible. Did you see that? "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God." Does that mean that the Christians in the church in Antioch glowed? Is that what that means? Does it mean they had halos? You know, if Baptists had halos, we would have to prop them up with our horns, wouldn't we? But it wasn't halos, was it? He saw the grace of God. What was it he saw? In fact, consider chapter in Acts and verse 33. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. The apostles had just, Peter and John actually, had just come out of persecution and released, gone back to the place where they met together. And it says in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Great grace was upon them all. Barnabas saw the grace of God in the church in Antioch, and in the church in Jerusalem there was great grace. Also, what does this mean? What is grace? Someone says, well, it's God dealing kindly with us when we do not deserve it. God loving us and caring for us and reaching out to us and being so gracious and kind to us when all we deserve is the judgment of God. But did you know that the word grace in the New Testament carries the thought of enablement, of God helping us to do what we could not do, of Him giving us ability and strength and capability and understanding and wisdom which we don't have? Did you know that? In fact, if you'll look in your Bibles, you'll find that the apostles, when they wrote to the churches, often said, "The grace of God be upon thee." Or the Lord will say, "Grace and peace unto you." What did they mean by that? Well, they meant by that God will help him, that he will do. He will give you the ability to do what you cannot do in your own strength. In fact, I went through the concordance and pulled out a few verses. For instance, it has to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why don't we look there at that verse? I'm not sure. Yes, I do. I have it here on my list. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul says, what made it possible for me to do what I have done is the grace of God. Now, I say this to you every once in a while, and I'm going to keep on saying it to you every once in a while, that in the generation in which we live, in this society in which we live, I really do sincerely believe most Christian service for God in most places and most churches and most pastors and most denominations is done in the strength of caffeine, testosterone and adrenaline with a shot of sugar. And maybe the caffeine is a double shot. And that we are depending, there is such a tight of dependence on earthly, human, carnal methods and means and enablement, and very little dependence upon the Lord. Do we really pray? Do we ask God to enable us by His grace to serve actively? That's what we must do. That's the thrust of the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's not only the ministry, but it's the message we preach. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, to the believers, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with sorrow, how you ought to answer every man. In Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister, what was the word? Grace unto the hearers. Did you know that your tongue can help someone to be enabled in their speech, to have gracious speech? It's the ministry. Even our music is to be gracious music. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and spirit songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And here in this passage of Scripture where we're looking today, we see generosity is a grace. Generosity is a grace. Now someone is going to be sitting there saying, I still haven't quite hold of the idea that the grace of God enables us to serve Him. One of the verses that we ought to memorize and quote frequently is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Interestingly, the Lord does not put the word grace in the verse, finds grace when He says, for it is God which worketh in you. God at work in us is grace. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God at work in me. God at work in you to will and do. To desire and do. To will and to work. You know who it is that's working in you, dear friends? When you have a longing to do what pleases the Lord, and the Lord then gives you the strength to do that. There are some of you this week that have been longing to speak about their soul. And you've been praying that God would give you the strength and the courage and the grace to be able to speak to someone you care for, that you want to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And this week, you enjoyed the grace of God helping you to be able to speak to them about the Lord Jesus. Help it to be a little clearer. Parents, if they love the kids, wonder sometimes about the gifts that our children want. There are certain things they want us to buy them. Is that right? And you just go flat about 10 minutes after they get it, or the wheels fall off, or it gets a funny smoky smell and stinks the house up, and you have to throw it away. Most gifts that children want are not all that good, are they? So some years ago, 20 years ago, by that time we had learned a little bit about the kind of gifts to give our children. We decided that we would give our children experiences. Ask Joanna about a photo excursion that we took one time that was an experience, that was a blessing that her and her dad got to do. When Jeremy turned 15, 20 years ago, I said to him, son, buy you something. I want experience. I want to pay for an experience. How would you like to go for a ride in a sail plane, in a glider? He said, oh, Dad, that'd be great. At that time, he wanted to be a missionary pilot. And so he said, that'd be excellent. Well, at that time, there was a sail plane club, a glider club, out west of Mariva at Spring Mount Station at the old airstrip at their World War II airstrip there. And they would get together several times in the month on a Saturday. And so I found the fellow to ring. And I rang him up and I said, I want to pay for a ride for my son, 15 years old. He said, good, we'll be out there on Saturday. So we went out, and they had a sail plane there, a two-seater. The student sat in the front, the instructor sat in the back. And they headed at one end of the runway, and at the other end of the runway, they had a winch with a big V8 engine on it and a big drum and a kilometer of steel cable down the runway that hooked onto the front of the glider. And when they signaled from this end with a CB radio that they were ready to go, this fella revved it up, and this fella took off down the runway, and within about 30 meters, the pilot had the nose pointed up at 45 degrees, and in 30 seconds, they were at 300 meters doing 100 knots. And then the pilot pulled a release button, the cable dropped away, and they're sitting up there at 100 knots cruising along. Now, that's all fine and good. The pilot said to Jeremy, do you know how the controls work? He said, yes, sir. He said, okay, it's all yours. Hands and feet off, and Jeremy was flying the glider. First time he ever rode in a glider, first he got to fly. So he's sitting up there just straight ahead, and as they flew along, they encountered what's called the thermal. A thermal basically is the result of the sun shining on the earth. It heats up sometimes one kind of terrain, one kind of soil more than another, so much so that it makes a really hot patch there that gets so hot that it breaks loose and it starts climbing. It's like a bubble of hot air. As it climbs up through the air, air rushes in under it, cooler air. And so as they're flying along here, glider like this, here comes a thermal and bumped the wing like this. And they flew through the edge of the thermal. So the pilot said to Jeremy, did you do that? He said, no, sir. He said, give me the controls. And as quick as a flash, the pilot banked the plane back around and caught the thermal, and they went like this. And you've seen birds do it. I saw an ibis do it one time. Catch the thermal, and up they went, and up they went. And they gained about 600 or 700 meters until they were 3,000 feet instead of 1,000 feet. And then the thermal died out, and they're sitting up here at 100 knots. And so they flew along and extended the flight by about 15 minutes just by a thermal. Someday I'd like to preach about the thermals of the grace of God. The believer is going alive and he's reading the scriptures and he's praying and he's seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden there's a bump from the Lord. You know, if we're not walking with the Lord, we're going to say, leave me alone. That was a bit rough. I didn't want to go that way. I'm going to frustrate the grace of God. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I've got a plan. I've got an agenda. Things are, leave me alone, Lord. Or we can say, hey, this is what I've been looking for, is help from God. Let's get into this. Let's seek what the Lord has for us. And you know, oftentimes the brother or sister that does that leaves the madding crowd behind. They're on coasting downhill, and they're lifted up and enabled. They're lifted up higher and higher and higher to go further and do more for the Lord. Oh, dear friends, I want to tell you that the grace of God in the life of the believer is the normal Christian life. Not being a super Christian. All it is us doing what God designed us for. And let me say to you, dear friends, that the grace of God is a glorious thing when it comes to the matter of giving. Two chapters on biblical giving. In verses 1 to 5 in our text, come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter. In verses 1 to 5, we see the uplifting, the encouraging, the provocative example of the Macedonian churches. And then in verses 6 to 8, we see the exhortation to the church at Corinth to have the same grace, the same love for the brethren. And in verse 9, we have the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about the grace of God in the other churches? God had worked great generosity in the churches of the Gentiles there in northern Greece, so that their attitude towards the Jewish Christians was one of equality, one of unity. Many, many, many years ago, I saw a photo of a Christian Bible conference where there was a Japanese Christian who was a speaker at the conference, standing a Chinese Christian who was a speaker at the conference, and they had their arms around each other's shoulders in wonderful fellowship while their nations were fighting each other in the Second World War. Well, I want to tell you, dear friends, that grace transcends politics, transcends racial differences. And here were Gentile Christians reaching out their arms to Jewish Christians and saying, "We don't care if it was your kinsman who crucified our Savior, you are our brethren in Christ." And that's the example that the Apostle Paul calls to the attention of the Corinthian church. Then I want you to notice with me here, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice the equation of grace. In verse number 2, we are told here that in a great trial of affliction, these are the churches in northern Greece and Macedonia that were going through persecution, great trial of affliction, they had overflowing joy, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty. So there were three things combined there: great persecution, overflowing joy, deep poverty, resulted in riches of liberality. We don't know what kind of offering. We don't know what was the total amount. We have no way of knowing how many denarii. We have no way of knowing how many shekels. We have no way of knowing what the total offering was. But the Holy Spirit said to the Apostle Paul, they were very generous. Even though they were in persecution, they were joyful. And even though they were poverty-stricken, they gave liberally to their brethren in Jerusalem. It makes me think about the widow with her mites. Doesn't it make you think of her? Here is a woman in Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're told that the Lord Jesus sat over against the treasury, that trumpet receptacle where the Jews would cast in their coins. The rich cast in much. But as the Lord Jesus sat there, he saw a widow woman come by, and she cast in 2 perutas, the smallest coin that was permitted to be cast into the treasury. She cast in 2. Didn't say a word. No one took note of her except the Lord Jesus. And he called his disciples close and said, "This woman has given more than all the others combined." If we gathered up everything that was given in every receptacle, this woman, more than all the others together, because she cast in all her living. That's like the churches in Macedonia. Great affliction, abundance of joy, and what was the third thing it said there about them in that verse? That their deep poverty combined to the riches of liberality. And then in verse number 3, we're told in chapter 8, verse number 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Paul says, "I was really surprised. They did more than they could." They gave more than they could give. Their generosity was such. You know, friends, I want to tell you that grace giving is that way. Grace giving makes it possible for us to be generous to the needs of others more than we can do. I was trying to think. I wanted to tell you an illustration of this, and I've been trying to think what illustration I could give you. And I'm going to tell you this one. Some of you have heard us tell about this before. That about 14 or 15 years ago, the church had been meeting in the high school for some years, this church, and we had been saving up toward building the building that we meet in now. And we were approaching the time when we would be able to start on the building. And we had some money. We probably had about $5,000 or $6,000, maybe $8,000 in the account, in the savings. And we received word that Hurricane Katrina had devastated the Gulf Coast in the United States. And my heart was exercised. We had a business meeting coming up, and I said to the people, you know, I think we really should do something for these Christians that are here in the States. Churches have been destroyed. Pastors' homes have been destroyed. Other people's homes have been destroyed. I really think we ought to do something to help those people. I had in mind $1,000. I guess I was being a tightwad, wasn't I? I had in mind that we would take $1,000 out of the building fund and we would give it to help the leader. So I brought the subject up at the business meeting. I said, could we have prayer about this? And if I recall, we spent a moment in prayer. We prayed about it. And after we prayed, I said, does anyone have a recommendation? And one of our ladies held her hand up and she said, I think we need to send them $5,000. $5,000? And so we said, well, what do the rest of you think? That's what congregational church government is. And so there were several comments, and the atmosphere of the meeting was, yes, we will take dollars out of our building fund to help. I said, I know a pastor that I believe has the integrity. We can trust this brother. Let me contact him and ask him, if we send him this money, will he disperse it? Will he spread it out to where it is needed? He will know, because we're far from there. We don't know where to send it, but we can send it to someone responsible. So we voted. I contacted Pastor Tom Benson. He pastors a church up in Connecticut. And I said, Pastor Tom, I think I rang him on the phone. I said, look, we've got some money. We'd like to help the people that suffered from this hurricane. And he said, Brother Buddy, we're receiving funds every day. People sending money, and we're collecting it in a fund. Every cent will go to help people. Nothing taken out for the church here at all. I said, that's what we want. He said, do you want people to know where it came from? We said, no, don't tell them where it came from. They don't know to this day. As far as I know, they'll never know until the judgment seat of Christ, possibly. He said, do you want to know where we send it? I said, we would like to know where. So he said, all right. So we went to the bank. We got a cashier check, got a bank check, bank draft. But the exchange rate at that time came out $3,850 American. So we sent it to Brother Tom. He wrote back and he said, we sent this much to this church. We sent this much to this church. We sent that much to that ministry. He said, it's all gone. I said, that's great. Would you believe that between our little congregation, members of our little congregation, we knew every one of those ministries that it went to, we knew them personally. Either us or somebody else in the church had contact with them previously. We never told them. A year went by. Cyclone Larry came through. Came through here. That amount, $3,850, went. We were glad. Did you know that the building fund that we took that money out of began to refill immediately? In fact, we never had to. We built without going into debt. We never had to stop. After that point, we were never short of funds. God provided the funds. We kept on going full speed ahead. Dave Holmes said, isn't it amazing? We've never looked back once we gave that money away. Well, a year later, when Simon came through, we began to get phone calls from all over the place. People saying, I want to send you some money to help people locally that have been knocked around, their places knocked around. And they started sending and sending and sending, and then it stopped. Would you like to guess how much money came? $3,850 to the dollar. Some of the people were helped by those people's gracious generosity are here in church today. Others, brothers and sisters in the Lord that we helped, have moved, I think, back to Victoria. But it was such an encouragement to us. But I want to tell you, dear friends, that God makes it possible to do, grace makes it possible to do what we cannot do. Verse 3, Paul says, I was amazed that they have done beyond their ability. And then in verse 4, praying us with much, we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. The Apostle Paul said those churches in Macedonia had such a great desire to serve others that they begged us to take on this ministry. Say, can I ask you a question this morning? Why do we give? You notice offering plate here at church. We do that on purpose in order to avoid putting people under pressure and making them feel obligated to put money in the offering. We don't believe giving is an obligation. We believe it's a grace. We put the offering boxes there at the back door in hopes that people's hearts will be moved and they will say, I want to do this. God enables me to do this. And we designate gifts to missionaries and ministries that they want to support. But do you know why we give? We don't give to build a cathedral for ourselves, do we? We don't give to build a palace for a pastor. You see that? It's embarrassing to see that. We're not giving so pastor can buy himself a biz jet. Where would I park it? Couldn't park it at church. Couldn't park it at Athlon. Wayne would be happy to be the pilot, but we'd have to park it in Mariba. And Floyd would be upset with him for leaving his job, what he's doing now, and trying to train to be a jet pilot. No, we don't need a jet for the pastor, do we? I don't know if you saw it, but Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis were having a conversation on a video the other day about how it's impossible to pray in an airliner to God. You have to have your own jet so you can pray while you fly. How silly is that? God does not have us. God does not exhort us. God does not show us. He does not give grace for us to build cathedrals and palaces and buy biz jets. He gives grace so we can give to meet the needs of others. I've got an article here that came out of the ABC online news. Please come and have a look at it if you want to. It's from Singapore. It's about the Singaporean pastor whose name is Kong, and whose name is Sun Ho, and how that they have, or he has been found guilty of defrauding his church of $50 million. The building that they built some years ago cost $70 million. And then it was decided that that building was not large, so they rented it out for offices, and they meet in rented facilities that are larger, so they have more room to fleece the sheep. More room for people to meet. I shouldn't say things like that, should I? He was convicted in a two-year trial of defrauding the church of $50 million. Is to be sentenced, it appears, if the case goes on through. It's under appeal at the moment. Brother Sung in Singapore talked with me about this. But if he has to serve the sentence, it's to be at least 6 years. It could be 8 years. But the church still approves what he's doing. And the church still supports him. In fact, his wife recently in the United States as a minister, and I didn't tell you this, that the money was spent. I'll read this to you here. It says that the money was spent. I want to read exactly. Yes, the prosecutor said Kong Hee and his subordinates engaged in a practice called round tripping by channeling money allotted for a church building fund into sham bonds in linked companies so that they could finance Mrs. Ho's music career that they thought could be used to attract followers. Say, does that sound like 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to you? It doesn't sound like 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to me. To me, this sounds like some sort of crooked business scam. But I want to tell you, dear friends, that grace does not give that way. And grace does not encourage others to give that way. But grace encourages others to let God work in us. How is it that grace comes to do what we cannot do? Grace comes in all the ways God graces His people. How does that come? All of you are going to say, I know, Pastor. God resists the proud. And what's the rest of the verse? Gives grace to the humble. Do you know how it is that God enables His people to do what they cannot do? It's through humility. Whenever His children humble themselves, humility and love go together like two links of a chain. And wherever there's humility, there's enablement that comes from it. That's how it is. That you find people who had no ability to speak converted, and God gives them grace to be eloquent for Christ. You find people who are homebodies and would never cross the street given grace to go around the world with the gospel of Christ. That's how it is that you find someone who is so shy and so reticent, would never stand in front of a group of people, standing in front of a congregation singing with all their might to the glory of God, because God gives grace. This is the example to us that's given in Scripture. Now we need to close, and I'm going to show you just this verse, verse number 9, and we'll come again here to this text another day when we can go thoroughly through the verse. The greatest example of all of generous giving, grace giving, Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. What a glorious example this is, that the King of Glory, the Son of God, should step down in humility, and that He would have the grace to impoverish Himself. Here's a good question to ask Jehovah's Witnesses. Good question to ask Gnostics. If you believe that Jesus is only a created being that only began to exist in the womb of Mary, then when was He ever? I'll tell you when He was rich. He was rich when He was with the Father before the world was. And the Lord Jesus stepped down in humility and humiliation and impoverishment, bankrupting Himself upon the cross for our sins, giving His all for our sakes, the riches of grace might be ours. And so we have these verses, this chapter, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 4, and all the other verses in the New Testament that refer to grace which enables. I wonder how many of us here this morning do only what we can do for the Lord. And that's good if you do what you can do. But then I wonder how many of us would be willing to trust God to work in our lives to make it possible to do what we can't do. To serve, to go beyond our power. I didn't get to talk about what the Ionian Christians did first. Did you notice what they gave first? They gave themselves. That's what the text says. They gave themselves first. When we read of Christians in other nations, we often read of Christians that were poverty-stricken. They had so little. And whenever I read about those, I think about the example given by a missionary that told of an offering received in a little African church. An offering received to help one of their evangelists go out to preach the gospel. They didn't have money, but some had an egg or two. Some had one person might have had a chicken. And they brought and they put in the basket at the front of the church these offerings. That was their grace giving. And then there was a little boy who wanted to give and had nothing. And he came and made room in the basket and sat in the basket. He first gave himself. When we get to heaven, I'd like to know what else happened in that little boy's life. Because if we first give ourselves, you will be amazed what grace will do and what you can give to God. It's not a matter. Pastor's not asking. We're not trying to reach some sort of giving goal. We're not trying to build a building. We're not trying to build a manse. I'm quite content with my little Toyota Yaris limo out there. You've seen my limo that's called Jelly Bean. I'm content with that. We don't want anything except that God's people would be enabled by grace to do more than we can do for the glory of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning earnestly that You will be enabling us We would be embarrassed, Lord, to have miserly men, Christ. We think what a great thing it is that there are